Well, I'm going to ask this beloved family of Common Ground Church to open up to the letter of James. James chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 17. James 4, 11 through 17. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city, and spend a year there and do business and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask again that these words would indeed, that it's a living word, it's been sung about, it's been prayed about, your living word would penetrate throughout our entire being this morning, that we would apply these truths to our lives, we wouldn't just forget about them, Lord, but we would realize that we need you, we need the living truth actively in our lives, lived out in our lives. And so, Lord, in spite of us, Lord, you would do the work this morning. Remove the clutter in our minds and our hearts and fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. I pray that in your great and glorious name. Amen. There's this old saying that maybe some of you have heard of. It starts like this. It says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I'm going to start out and telling you that's a lie. Our words, as we look here in this text, and James has already spoken about it prior, our words can kill, and yet our words can encourage. Our words can destroy and our words can build up. Our words can curse God and our words can praise God. This entire section of Scripture fits together because it deals again with the tongue, our speech, our words. Do we speak to one another in the body of Christ in order to build one another up? Or do we tear one another down? Do we speak positive or do we speak in a negative way? Do we speak of evil of one another or do we speak good of one another? Do we speak boastfully and arrogantly or do we speak humbly, honestly, and lovingly? Do we speak the truth in love or do we just speak without thinking or any consideration of others? James has already mentioned this prior in Chapter 3 says that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord, Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the very image of God. Only God, beloved, only God can control our tongue as he changes and transforms our hearts. Beloved, our words, our speech can easily give us away. They can easily determine where one's heart is at that given moment. There's something unsettling about a tongue that can't be tamed. There's something disturbing about abusive shouting and anger. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been around someone who suddenly loses their cool composure and shouts uncontrollably like some crazy person, it really catches you off guard. It really does. It's an uncomfortable situation. We call it losing one's temper. And some of those people that seem to lose their control more often than not, they'll make you a little leery of wanting to be around. As the proverbial saying goes, you feel as if you're walking on eggshells around these people. And that's not how it should be in the body of Christ. So you have that half sheet of paper there. I just have part one and two of how to speak. Part one and two of how to speak. Now that type of sinful behavior, that where there's temper, just outbursts, that's obvious sinful behavior, and it's easy to spot. But as we move into verse 11 here, referring to how we should speak to one another, it becomes a little more subtle, somewhat more deviant, and yet just as destructive, if not more so. We are commanded, in the original Greek here, by the way, I'm not trying to impress you with this at all, but it doesn't say criticize, it doesn't say speak evil. All it says in the original is don't speak against one another. There are times we can use truth to speak against one another. We are commanded not to speak against one another, obviously not speak evil or to criticize one another. No, obviously, as I read this and read all of James and other sections of Scripture, there seems to be a speaking problem within the church of Christ, a serious one at that. Otherwise, James wouldn't keep bringing it up. Now, speaking against one another or speaking negatively or evil about others in the church can come in all shapes and sizes. The sins of slander, gossip, backbiting are all found under the category of speaking against one another. Sarcastic put-downs, demeaning a person's character, that overused word of bullying are all forms of speaking against one another. Ridicule, teasing, mocking are all forms of speaking against one another. And when we do this to a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we are acting according to this text. We are acting as judge and jury. Our judgmental attitude towards one another makes us out to be a self-righteous fool. Are we somehow suddenly above the law of God, you and I? Are we now somehow perfect before God and His law? Of course not. That's rhetorical questions. But then why do we act as if we are when this self-righteous judgmental speaking against another brother or sister made in the image of God comes forth, spews forth from our lips? It proves that we are disobedient to God. It proves that we are not, as it says, a doer of God's word and law. We are no more than a partial, extremely partial, biased, prejudiced, self-serving judge. We have already been told in James 2:8, indeed, we are called to what? Fulfill the royal law, which is to love God and love your neighbor. It says that. Love your neighbor as yourself. The scriptures tell us, James tells us, you are doing well. That's where we should be. To not love one another is to dishonor not only that person, but it's to dishonor and disobey God's word, which means we are judging, dishonoring God Himself. It's not good, beloved. It's not good. If we sinfully judge others by our fallen, warped criteria, guess what? We then will receive the righteous judgment of God. Growing up in my beloved Irish Catholic neighborhood, one of the Irish Catholic families that were kitty corner from where we were, the Johnsons lived, there was a family of four brothers, one baby sister. But here's what we knew growing up in that neighborhood. If you messed with one of the little brothers, the oldest, biggest, baddest, meanest, toughest brother, Danny, would be at your doorstep. He would track you down. We realized at a very young age that you didn't mess with any of these little brothers because the big brother would be there defending. And you see, but it's this, when you and I mess with a brother and sister in Christ, the big brother Jesus will be there. You just don't want to be doing that. There's this great scene, again, in the book of Acts as well, in which Paul at that time was called Saul. And he was on his way, again, to falsely accuse, capture, imprison Christians. He was the foremost of persecutors in that early church. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 3. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. In chapter 9, he continues on. Now Saul, listen to this. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And he traveled, and as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, now think of this man, he is hell-bent, literally, on destroying and killing and murdering Christians, and he's on his way on this road to Damascus, and it says a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. It says, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus responds with, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. That's a profound statement. Saul was persecuting Christians, not Jesus, right? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You see, beloved, when we take shots at fellow believers, we are taking a shot at Jesus Christ. When we speak evil against one another, we are actually speaking evil against the one true God, the God we should love and cherish. Who do we think we are in our judgmental ways? For there's only one true, holy, righteous judge. There is only one who is able to both save and to destroy us. The Gospels tell us that great verse. He says, don't fear the one who is able to kill the body. Don't fear him. It says we are to fear the one who is able to kill both body and soul and throw that person into hell. That's who we should fear. But we have one who is able to both save us and to destroy us, as we see in verse 12 in our Bibles. One who is able to both forgive us or to condemn us. One who is able to bring us to heaven or to send us to hell. He alone rules and reigns as the supreme judge and authority over all. He is indeed a perfect judge who is always fair, always truthful, always righteous, always just, and always holy. Do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that to be true? Because when things don't go our way, what happens? When we feel like that we should be in control of this situation or scenario or circumstance, and it doesn't happen that way, how's our behavior then? How's our actions then? What's our thoughts at that time and process? Anger. God isn't fair. Why is he doing that? Shame on us when we speak against one another. Sadly and tragically, I have witnessed this. Most likely some of you have as well. I've witnessed this in the local body of Christ. And when used by the devil in such a way, it can devastate the family of God. It can ruin an entire church family. And I would tell you this, and I mean this, you are my beloved family. We should, in this church family, be praising the Lord, thanking Jesus, praising God for his protection over us as a family of common ground. There's something special. There truly is. There's something special about the unity and the love and the grace that is seen and known here at Common Ground Church. May we never, ever take this for granted. It is a special, gracious work of God Almighty, is it not? It truly is. Let's look at how to speak, part two. This brings us to our next section, dealing with our speech. For as it starts in verse 13 again, it says, "Come now, you who say, come now, you who speak like this, you who say things like this." Again, James is pointing his finger at what comes forth from our mouths, our lips, our speech, our words. James, again, is teaching us how to speak. God is commanding us and telling us how to speak properly and godly and rightly, as all Christians should. Let me ask you this. Are you consistent in the way and manner in which you speak, and how you speak, and where you speak? At church, I've been here with you long enough to know that most of us here, I believe, 99% of the time, speak quite well and godly and rightly on a morning here, Lord's Day, Sunday. But how about once you get in the car after church and head home? I could tell you scenarios where I'm just, yeah, praise God, I'm in the car with the three kids, Kate, and we're going, all of a sudden, where, you know, and you go, wait a minute, and you use that line. Didn't we just leave church? Didn't the pastor just preach about that or something like that? I would tell you this, if you do drive home today with a group larger than just one person, talk about the sermon. Talk about things of the Bible. You know, speak about positive, uplifting, encouraging things. Yeah. Again, I think it's crucial to point out that when we do speak, when we do decide to have a conversation with whomever or whatever, I'm going to tell you this, humility is the key. Having a humble heart is central to proper godly speak, because our pride and arrogance can rear its ugly head very quickly. And this arrogance and pride first filters into our thinking before it spews forth from our wicked talking. In verse 13, it says, we have those in the church who seemingly have more power than God. It seems here in this verse, if I'm reading it correctly, it seems as if they are sovereign. They are completely in charge and control of their own destiny. Frank Sinatra used to sing, what? I did it my way. Frank Sinatra was an older guy who was since dead a long time ago, if you guys know. He was in that era with Dean Martin, my favorite. But anyway, I have known those who have planned out their lives to almost an exact degree. They were what you would call control freaks. And their merit, oh, there's some laughter over here. Wait a minute. After their marriage, they decided they weren't going to have kids. They said, we're not having children until 5 or more years or so. Why? Because then they could have their fun first, then they could have their financial security, and then they'd have children later. Their kids would be perfect, and they eventually retire walking the beaches of Florida, collecting their seashells for Jesus. Amen. If I was to ask you, how many of you predicted that our government would shut us down for 2 years. How many of you had 2020 all planned out? I know me and Kate did to a point. We thought we were going to do the sabbatical this year, that never happened because of what was going on. And yet we live in a time and culture in which the autonomous self rules the day. Everyone is doing their own thing. They're making up their own laws and rules. They're creating their own theology and religion. I have family members that create their own theology and religion. They just pour it all in one big bucket, stir it up, and whatever. It's crazy. They have all decided that they want to become their own little self-righteous gods. It's everywhere you look today. It truly does. It is a dangerous, false worldview that seems to be dominating our culture today, as well as destroying our culture. No one believes in sin, it seems, any longer. No one believes in consequences. No one understands true God-given justice. No one seems to believe in hell or heaven. Everyone is entitled. Everyone is enabled. Everyone is a victim today. Everyone wants their rights. Aaron preached through this, I believe it was last summer, Ecclesiastes, did you not? What was that, Aaron? Okay, thank you. And listen what it says in chapter 2 there. It says, I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants, had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, made them all who were before me in Jerusalem, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and many concubines, the delights of men. Again, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Yeah. How do you even keep the name straight? I don't know. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. And when I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be vanity, futile, and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Speaks truth there. But may I remind you again that there is nothing new under the sun. It's the same old sins as from the beginning, just repackaged with a new bow for our time. Satan has been using the same schemes, by the way, since the very beginning. Satan is a copycat. The devil doesn't come up with any new ideas. He just regurgitates what worked before. But James, again, sets us straight if you look at verse 14. It says, you and I are what? Just a vapor. A mist. Psalm 144:4 says, man, humanity is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. God speaking to Adam after his fatal sin, that wonderful sin that we all inherited. Thank you, Adam. He tells Adam, you are but dust, and to dust you shall return. I don't know how this is doing it for you, but we're a vapor, a breath, a mist, a shadow, dust. I want you to think of those things. then chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke. You love this, I love this. This is that great parable that Jesus tells so wonderfully. He says this, he's telling this parable to those, it says, to those who trust in themselves. I don't know about you, but I learned a long time ago, and usually it's the hard way to learn, never to trust in yourself. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. That's that judgmental attitude. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there I'm pointing my finger at. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, the one went down to his house justified rather than the other. That man did, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to repeat what we find in the scriptures so often, as we see in verse 15 here. This is how we should speak. This is how we should think. This is how we should talk. If the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Or we could say, as Jesus said in that garden, on that crucial eve before the crucifixion, but not my will be done, but your will be done, Lord. Or in the Lord's Prayer, how does that? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love this section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. These are commands to us, by the way. It says, rejoice always. Cold weather, little snow, rejoice always. Pray, how? Without ceasing, constantly. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks in everything. Everything. I praise God for this church. Thank you for the weather. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the green grass is coming up. Thank you. But he doesn't end there. He says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If I was to ask you, beloved, who's in charge of your life? Who is in total control of the universe? Who will always do good to us according to his perfect will? You see, only the boastful want to call their own shots. Only the proud believe they can do whatever they want. Only the arrogant think they find a God within themselves, which according to the one true God is nothing but evil, according to verse 16. And Jesus ends this entire section of this inspired text in verse 17. I should say James ends it. God ends it. With a very important truth, a very, very serious truth. For if we as Christ followers know fully, factually, completely, perfectly the right thing to do, if we know the good thing that should be done and refuse to do it, it is sin. Sin. We call this, theological terms, I guess, it's called a sin of omission. Omission. versus the sins of commission. Sin of commission is defined as something that we do that we're not supposed to do. Sins of commission are overt, sinful acts, rebellion. These sins constitute a violation of God's moral law found in the Ten Commandments. You know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But a sin of omission is defined as something we don't do that we were supposed to do. And it's rather easy, beloved, I tell you this, to commit a sin of omission without others even discovering it. Some people feel, as that Pharisee obviously did in that parable, feel that they're basically righteous simply because they abstain from obviously unrighteous acts such as murder or theft or lying or vulgar language. The most fundamental sins, though, of omission are basically a failure to forsake sins, failure to confess faith in Christ, failure to join a local church and to neglect the worship of the Lord in that church, failure to be baptized, failure to speak the truth in love, failure to preach the gospel, failure to serve and support one another in love, failure to pray. All of those are sins of omission. If we read this properly, this lovely letter of James, he continues to hammer home the ugliness of our sin. But praise our triune Lord for his saving grace, for his Holy Spirit, for his living word. And I would tell you this, one of the most practical and powerful tools we have at our disposal as Christians that's in our spiritual tool belt, when sin seems to be crouching at the door, I would tell you to pray. To pray. When you're sensing temptation, pray. Sensing temptation, read the Bible. We knew a couple once when they're feeling the tension before they're married of wanting to, you know, fornicate. My daughter hates that word, but I'm using it. They would take out their Bibles and read the entirety of Psalm 119. I don't know if it worked, but anyway, I'm just telling us that we need to be about God's business. And prayer is one of those things that help us so much when it comes to our sinful natures. But praise God, he has set us free. We're new creations in Christ. The old is dead, gone, and buried. The new is here. We need to live in that reality. We need to live in that reality. We need to beat back the enemy. The devil's real. He never stops coming at us. We're in a war. We're in a battle. We don't slumber. We don't sleep. We don't stand behind the enemy, you know, way over here in the mess hall. No, we're on the front lines. Let's remember that. So as we go forth today, out in that parking lot, in our cars, instead of arguing or fighting or, you know, disagreeing, whatever, let's pray and say, Lord, use us. Use common ground to see your kingdom come and your will be done, to see his kingdom expand, because we're using words that encourage, that come forth, the gospel comes forth. Truth is spoken in love. God is magnified by us. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven us. We who have put our faith and trust in you alone, you have forgiven us of our sins. It says they're thrown as far as the east from the west. God has tossed those sins aside. He looks at us now in righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our own self-righteousness. Lord, may we speak truth today to one another, even after the service is over, as we stay for some sweet fellowship. May we come up to one another and say, how can we pray for you? May we challenge one another lovingly to keep growing up in Jesus. Lord, may we make much of our triune Lord, and may we make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. I pray all this in the great and glorious name Jesus. Amen.